On the 9th of Ab is when, as I said last time, all of the first bad thing that happened, well, there's all kinds of theories about, you know, about the flood. The flood began in the 9th of Ab, and, you know, there's all kinds of little stories about it. But the really bad thing that they know occurred on the fast of Ab was that the elders, the fathers, the whole nation of Israel was denied the promise. Because of when God said that 40 days shall be as 40 years because of your apostasy, therefore no one of you that left Egypt can enter the promise. And this number is 14. You can read it if you want to. And that's why God did this neat thing. He made the 40 days 40 years. And then Jesus, in the temptation in the wilderness, returned it back to 40 days. And so that's a neat kind of little dealy. But there's all kinds of stories in the Talmud and that are extant about things and after the Talmud that give life to a lot of the things that we don't understand. Like, I've told you this before, like one of the things in the Talmud says that when Messiah comes, if he is happy, he will come in the clouds. If he's mad, he'll come riding on the colt of an ass. And that's why it freaked out the people that were from from Judea when he rode in on the colt of an ass. The Galileans and everybody from all over the world loved it. But the priests and everybody were freaked totally because we came in on the colt of an ass, and so the Messiah was pissed. The good news is Jesus is coming. The bad news is he's pissed. The other story that I related to you last night was that on the 9th of Ab, the temple was destroyed. And each time it was destroyed, it happened on the 9th of Ab. Now, you remember I told you that as the Roman army broke through the wall, the course of priests that were assigned the keys of the temple, and therefore they call it the keys to the kingdom of David, or the keys to the throne of David, took the keys, threw them up into the air, and said, "Father, Master of the universe, as we did not have the merit to be faithful stewards, these keys are given back into thy keeping." Now then the allegedly a cloud in the figure of a hand grabbed the keys and they stayed. They didn't fall to the earth. And then the priests that were of that course threw themselves into the fire. So we started talking about the keys and what it meant. Now there's another interesting thing that we can find out, and that is that as they were throwing, as this was taking place, they were still doing the normal readings in the temple while it was being sacked and burned. And the priests, whose order of the day was to the readings and the psalms of that particular day, as they were throwing themselves into the fire, they were, the tradition has it, they were reading the last verse of the assigned psalm for that day, for the sacrifice. And the assigned psalm for that day, for the reading, was Psalm 94. But you got to visualize, this was the hopes, the aspirations of everything that this people had dreamed of was in that was envisioned in the temple. I mean, it made what, you know, people now get excited about building a new church or something. This was an order of magnitude above in terms of excitement. And God destroyed the temple. And so it makes us, I mean, it should reveal how ridiculous it is for us to be worrying about some building or something, or some thing that we make with hands. But let's read the 94th Psalm and see if we can discern anything about the fast of Ab. Because really, the moment they threw the keys into the air and they were not returned, that was the end of Judaism. I mean, it was the end for a lot of reasons. It was the end because they could no longer have the sacrifices in the temple. I mean, I can't tell you how important it is that if you, any casual study of the Jews' own book will prove to them that there's no such thing as Judaism.
The story of the keys is from the Talmud?
Yeah.
In the mind of the Jews, that would have signified...
The end.
Yeah, the end of God dealing with humanity.
Right? Well, and also in the Talmud at this portion, there's this lamentation by one of the rabbis. And the temple was being destroyed, and they recorded the lamentation of one of the rabbis, and it said, O nation of Israel, what evil hast thou done that the temple that the veil was rent 40 years earlier?
But nobody asked
him. Well, because nobody reads the Talmud.
But the rent, that's in the Talmud?
Yeah.
What do they say about it?
Nothing.
What are they going to say?
Jesus did it?
There's 161 references to Christ in the Talmud. You know, people say there's no extra-biblical example or evidence that Christ existed. Well, that's not really true anyway, but there's 161 references. Most of the references are, don't let your son to grow up as this evil blasphemer. But anyway, Psalm 94.
Was this was their daily readings, not related to the fast? Or
no, this wasn't related to the fast.
This is just
the daily reading, right.
Came up that day.
Now, again, I'm going to read it, but I want you to remember that you got to visualize on the seventh day of the month of Ab, is when, and this is not Bible, this is history. On the seventh day of the month of Ab, the Roman legions broke through the wall of Jerusalem at more than one place. Remember what we read? It says that in Isaiah 22 that we read yesterday. I mean, it predicts that they would break through the walls. On the ninth of Ab, the temple was set on fire. So, if this tradition is true, and I think it is, then the order of priests that were responsible for the sacrifice and everything were still doing the sacrifices. Probably the morning sacrifice, which was the burnt offering, and which I don't want to. And as they were doing this, the one course of priests was offering the sacrifices. Another course was doing the readings with the appropriate bell ringing and all that. And the course of priests that was responsible for the keys was standing on the roof of the temple, throwing the keys to heaven and then flinging themselves in the fire. And the Roman legions were, you know, they're coming all around us. Everything was on fire.
Where in relation to this is the deal with Titus? In the Holy of Holies.
Well, it's in this process. It's soon, yeah. And this is the abomination of desolation. Okay. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, you know, we could spend a sermon on each verse of this, but vengeance is the idea that you want to repay somebody for something, or you want something to happen to somebody because of a wrong done to you or yours. And so vengeance is intimately tied to forgiveness. One aspect of vengeance is ignoring. One aspect of vengeance is sloth. Anything but forgiveness, if you are in a position where there can be anything, where there is anything but total forgiveness with regard to you and anyone else that has ever existed or come into your frame of reference, then you better really understand the fast to happen. You better understand how that this is the highest that the law can do. It's the highest, the building of the temple and offering of the sacrifices is the highest that religion can do. It's every jot and tittle of the Pharisees. And Christ said, if you cannot forgive, your Father which is in heaven cannot forgive you. By the act of not forgiving anything, everyone that has ever had any moment of influence on your life, if you can't forgive, then you're subject to the law. And the law demands not only that you follow some imagined commandments that you don't understand, the law demands that you go to that spot on earth that was assigned as the only spot where the sacrifices could be made if you're going to be of the flesh, that you must personally build that temple, that you must personally wrought every sacrifice in the law, that you must do it exactly right. So it's judgment or mercy? Judgment, law. And therefore you'll be judged by the law, you that are in the law. If you're judging your brother for anything, you're a judge of the law, therefore you're subject to the law. If you're a respecter of persons, you are a respecter of the law, therefore you are a judge of the law, therefore you are subject to the law, and by the deeds of the law you will be judged. If there's anyone that you haven't forgiven, you're subject to the law. And I don't think any of you have the resources to go over there and rebuild the temple. First of all, you can't find, in order to do it right, you've got to have the ashes of the red heifer, the container of the last time that was, so that it can be purified. You've got to have the Ark of the Covenant. You've got to have the, I can never say those two words, Urim and Thummim. You've got to have all of the priestly garments. So I mean, you either got to accept and give mercy, or you're subject to all of it. There's no in between.
Yeah, something that just occurred to me. When they first went into captivity, was that the end of Judaism as we know it?
That's right. I mean,
because...
And they knew it. It's the same in type as the Hasidic Jews are today. They know they're lost.
So in reality, it was already over anyway. This Roman stuff was just capping it somehow by obliterating the entire place.
Right. That's why the reference is in Haggai that the second temple shall be greater than the first isn't the reference to the Herodian temple, it's the reference to Christ himself.
When did you just say that it was over? Before the...
I was thinking of the...
It was over when Jeremiah was taken into captivity.
The Assyrians, then they probably didn't destroy it as completely as the Romans did, but no. They sacked it and they spoiled the altar,
right.
And they carried all the stuff off.
That's a whole other world. But I want you to understand what the Fast of Ab means to you. You must see that your efforts with regard to vengeance, with regard to unforgiveness, with regard to judging people, with regard to respecting, being a respecter of persons, with regard to all the subtleties of life, you've got to see that the opportunity for living in that realm or in that sphere of life, which is the whole world is living in it, died forever at the destruction of the temple. And if you, that's why all of the scriptures in the New Testament that talk about living carnality, from God's standpoint, the only, carnality isn't going out and going to nightclubs. Carnality means living by the law. Can you get a feel for what I'm talking about?
Amen.
So now, see it when we fast and we go through this process. See it that you're fasting, you're seeing the end of your flesh being made so that you're seeing the end of the opportunity for you to make judgments or decisions or responses based on sensory perception. That's why the first, and again, Lord God to whom vengeance belongeth. He's saying, God, you're the only one that has the authority, the right. O God to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. And again, you got to understand, the they that they're talking about isn't some they out there, it's you. The heritage of God is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you do damage and slay him every time you live by your own understanding. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Can you imagine reading this reading while the temple is being destroyed?
Yeah, in one way you could be thinking about the Romans, those people, and that God was thinking about.
But the God, those, the order of priests that were on the roof saw it as them, because they said, we do not merit this. And so they showed repentance by the act of flinging themselves in the fire. And murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Well, that's, we don't ever do that. Understand, you brutish among the people. And you fools, when will you be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of men, that they are vanity. Now you see, again, that's one of the words that we've screwed up. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of men, that they are empty, valueless. Oh, but not my thoughts. I got good thoughts. Right. Blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord. Again, there can be no, remember we're talking about the keys and about authority and how those keys that were thrown up were been delivered to us, but not without chastening. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest them out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity. The thing is crumbling around him, but in knowledge they are in rest. Until the pit be digged for the wicked. Where do you think the idea of the pit came from? What the hell does that mean?
Place that you bury garbage.
I mean, why not call it there Gehenna, like they do elsewhere? Why did they
Maybe
use
it
the...
Is.
Huh?
Maybe it is.
They didn't.
I don't know.
Remember, again, I think it refers to the pyramid. Because the pyramid, the descending passageway goes down, straight down, until... But then there's this little level place. And then it goes level for a little while, and then there's this ugly, gunked-out pit. And from that pit is where Christ exploded out. The well. Became from that well, there became rivers of living water. For the Lord will not cast off his people. Then what in the hell is he doing? Rome is destroying them. Roman soldiers are burning everything, killing everything. And they're reading this in the midst of it, saying the Lord will not cast off his people. And who are his people? His people have always been a spiritual people. The Lord God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's never changed. What?
I'm glad I came to the Lord. Now, Christ had warned the disciples what to look for when this destruction would come, and had warned them to flee the city, is that right?
That's right.
So his people, who were given the keys 40 years earlier.
Not one, allegedly, by history, by tradition, not one Christian, not one believer that was in Jerusalem. They all fled to Antioch. Not one believer was killed by this. That's what Matthew 24 is about. And you hear of wars and rumors of wars and, you know.
Yeah, went to Petra,
Some went to Petra, that's right.
Supposed to flee to the mountains and went to Petra.
No, but most of the church ended, I mean, the...
Yeah, already know the name.
Yeah.
What was Antioch in relation to all this? Is it north of Jerusalem?
Yeah, it's up in Syria, what's now Syria, it's right north of the Lebanese border. It's still a... Bloom went there when we went on that trip. I didn't go, but... he said it's just like it was. I mean, it's one of the few places... I mean, it's still a relatively active community, but it's the same way. The streets are a little narrow, and the streets are carved out of rock. You know, it's really a... Okay. The Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. Hallelujah. His inheritance, the glory of God, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Begin to see that, feel that, know that, then enter into Christ. It's Christ in you, then enter into him. That's why in a strange way the fast of Ab and all this terrible stuff is the celebration of you entering into the city not made with hands. The city that's not dependent on time or space. The city that's the overriding reality, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Where the most valuable thing you can imagine on earth is the pavement for the city, the dust.
Is part of what's going on here when it says the pit dig for the wicked? I mean, God's people are the ones that have. I'm thinking the connection of knowing that you're the chief of sinners. Somehow right. That's what's happening with the fast of Ab, and you come to that,
amen,
that pit, and something.
Something takes place.
And you know, well, you know that identified with Christ, that he went to the pit.
Yeah, but you
know, you went there too.
Amen. And you've got to identify with the concept. You'll never, ever understand the love of God until you know your own complete and total depravity.
You have to know total darkness before you
Right. And as that depravity comes, and as you know that, Father, I'm not worthy to look up, then Christ is resurrected in you. And all this self-righteous BS that goes on in the name of religion today, there's going to be some surprised people. We're going to see that in the area of the keys in a minute. Okay. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. And there's another way of saying it. In spite of the multitude of thoughts that dwell within me, thy comforts delight my soul. That's why throughout the Psalms you hear this position, this summary command that tells your soul to be at rest. Who's telling your soul to be at rest? The seed of Christ, the glory of God in you, is commanding, a summary command saying, soul, be at rest. That's part of this authority. That's part of the keys. You have the right to do that. The moment you say, my soul, soul, be at rest, in spite of the circumstances, you're in the same way are saying, get thee behind me, Satan. You're standing fast. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee? Great question. Where's the throne of iniquity? You're not supposed to read ahead.
Sorry.
Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by the law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. Now this is the verse they were allegedly reading as they threw themselves into the fire. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. Now, cut off here, what?
I was going to say, 22 there is a neat, direct refutation of what we read last night about hewing out sepulchers in the rock
right. To
hide. And here it says, my place to hide in the rock is God.
It's the same thing that it's the rock that Moses hid himself in when the Lord passed, I mean Abraham, when the Lord passed by him.
Yes, Moses.
Moses, I mean. Okay, now let's take a look again at this authority concept. Let's go back to Matthew 16. Verse 19. Well, in verse 17. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed of it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That's when he said that Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. From that one scripture, there's more wars been fought over that one scripture than any other thing in the history of religion. There's more inquisitions, more... That's the sole scripture upon which the Roman Catholic Church bases its authority. That the line of popes are from the direct ascendancy, or descendancy, I mean, of Peter. And that authority to bind and loose and the keys to the kingdom And their understanding was given to Peter, instead of, as we see it, as those that make the profession that thou art the Christ. And from that one scripture, the whole authority of the Catholic, Roman Catholic system of thought originates. Now, there's all kinds of other things that are secondary issues, but the singular authority for the scriptural authority for the Pope and that system of thought comes from the scripture.
Where did they get that they're descendants of Peter?
Well, that's the whole tradition. His tradition, the same way that everything else is. But billions and billions of, I mean, there's so much, there. I don't get me started
wasn't
with Catholics.
Wasn't the church organized into a, you know, like to get rid of the heresies, they decided that this is the church? So I'm not saying that Peter was the first pope, but I'm saying that pretty soon after, the church was organized into, like, the Orthodox.
Oh, yeah, they
had lots of bishops, yeah. And at some point, the Bishop of Rome became more important because that was the most important city,
right.
And then the other ones started kind of looking to him for help and because he could organize a lot of stuff, and pretty soon, there he was on top.
Right. Now, but again, I'm certain that the power was not given to one, but to all who make that profession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are a kingdom of priests. And with that priestly function comes authority. But the function of a priest is only one, to serve. The moment that authority is used for self, you've lost it. And truth, in terms of spiritual authority, this is a cliche that I've said so often, you probably, anytime you have to use your authority, you don't have it. That's the mystery of spiritual authority. In terms, I'm talking about use it in relationship to something after the flesh. But yet that's, I mean, I can't tell you how many times that I can remember, especially in the area of marriages, how a husband has tried to usurp and make the authority after the flesh. The moment that happens, it's polluted. Or can you imagine, you know, if I tried to use authority over you, you'd laugh me out of here. Anytime, the only authority I have has to be tested. And that's not complaining enough. But let's go on.
Well, in a way, isn't it what we just read? I mean, in this passage, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man.
Right.
And he asked Peter, "Who do you call me?" And Peter, in essence, gave him his authority by saying, "You are the Son of the living God."
Right. I want you to look at something. Look at the progression. The first thing that happens is Peter makes the profession. Remember now, there's no chapters or verses when this was written. First thing that happens is that Peter makes the profession. Then he says the thing about the keys to the kingdom. Then the next thing that happens is Peter gets tested, and Jesus says to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And then Jesus further defines what it means to have this authority. "If any man will come after me, let him deny or abandon himself," in verse 24, "and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life," i.e. use the authority for his own benefit, "whoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, implied is the idea every man will be rewarded according to his works. If you're in the realm of the law, you'll be rewarded vis-a-vis the law. If you're in the realm of grace, you are a partaker of his glory, of his reward. Do you understand it? What?
Yeah, I do. For the first time, I clearly see the distinction. Because you always think, you know, every man will be rewarded according to his work, so something kind of percolates up in the back of your brain. Well, I better get busy and start doing some work. You know, I got to do some. And then, you got to follow up with the idea that your work is like
filthy rags.
Stupid. Vanity. Smoke. Faith.
You're Simon Peter, right? And you bubble forth this confession.
Just
and in response to that, Jesus says to you, I give you the keys of the kingdom. And with those keys go the authority to bind on earth and it will be bound in heaven. That means that you can say to John, be free, and he's free. You can say be bound, he's bound. You can say to John.
Yeah, let's pick on John.
You can say to John, you can say to all men, the mystery of God is Jesus Christ in you, the Holy Spirit. You can say to all men, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You cannot say, I am. You can only say, I am the chief of sinners. That is true for each of us.
What's interesting is...
It's why the nut is the nut who nails himself up on the wall or does whatever, crawling up the cathedral on his knees, is the one who says, I am the Messiah.
Yeah, remember... Christ said, many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ.
None will come saying, you are the Christ.
Yeah. That's why, again, the test of all teaching is the idea that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh.
And even he called himself the Son of Man, not the Son of Man.
Well, he did later, but that's another thing.
He was the
great mystery, the Son of Man and the Son of God. That's why the virgin birth, which we'll get into. Most of you don't understand why the virgin birth had to take place, but
this is saying that each member in particular of the church has the authority to loose.
Well, it's even loose. That's
Christ in.
Yeah, but it also says that each member of the church has the authority and the power to forgive sins.
At this point, before he got the keys, he's trying to bind Christ.
Right.
Saying,
this is the ministry of reconciliation.
Okay, Now look in the whole of chapter 17. The first part of it is about the next thing that happens after this. After Christ is given the keys of the kingdom, the next thing that happens is he's transfigured. Okay? Now read the transfiguration. I'm not going to repeat it again. I've read it so many times. But if you don't understand it, read it. It's why you're here. Chapter 17, 1 through 13 is why you're alive. You have one function in life, and that's to be transfigured. Now, then he comes back down off the mountain. That's probably for you. He comes down off the mountain, and he goes through this stuff about trying to cast, you know, so he meets the disciples have a problem they can't meet. And then that came to the disciples of Jesus and apart from and said, why cannot we cast him out? In verse 19. Now in verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Now, I want you to try. I'm not denying what I said earlier about the authority of spiritual, but I want you to understand that you have no power in faith. You have no authority in faith until you make the confession. The keys are delivered over to you. It's tested by demons. It's tested by everything. And then comes the position that says, you say thou to that mountain, be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done for you. Am I communicating at all what I mean when I'm talking to you about authority and power? Don't be surprised if it's tested. But rest in the test, for he has completed the way. Now, there's all kinds of things that we could study here, but let me give you some, if you're writing these scriptures down that are interesting, that talk about the power to forgive sin, the power not to forgive sin, the power to bind and to loose. Okay, let me just give you some. And the power, that's not another thing. But let's start the ones in Matthew. Matthew 10:28. Matthew 18:18. John 20:23. Revelation 1:18. 3:7. And then compare that with Revelation 9:1 and 21. Job 12:14. Now let's look at Luke 11:52. Everybody go there. Well, let's. Jesus said, start in verse 44. First of all, he's talking to the Pharisees, and he's talking about all this stuff about how bad they are. Verse 44, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are as graves which appear not, and men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. Now the lawyer isn't like a lawyer today. The lawyer, under this context, I'm a lawyer. I'm an interpreter of the law. Okay? Modern preachers are interpreters of the law, so they fall into the categories of lawyers. And he said, woe unto you also, you lawyers, for you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and you yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly you bear witness that you allow the deeds of the fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. Therefore also saith the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, which perisheth between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. And again, I want you to understand this. This is important. Knowledge, understanding, authority. Kingdom. Key. Power, ability, efficacy, key. You have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered. Now, God is crying out to the world, always has been, come unto me, see, it's finished. See the day of Christ and be glad. He gave the law so that those that wanted to be right by them, their own merits, would have something to shoot for. So he gave the law, it says in Romans, to shut up the whole world. I mean, I've had enough of your dumb shit. Here, if you want to do something, here's what you have to do. But the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers, selectively apply the law. To justify themselves, and in doing so, they have locked the door to the key, or locked the kingdom from the people. Because they apply, they make it Jesus and. Yeah, they try to gain righteousness from the law.
That's not even what it was intended for.
No, read Romans 3. Go to everyone. I want you all to see that. Romans 3, verse something or other. But this is why modern Christianity and Judaism are exactly the same. Jews are born and then try to follow the law. Christians, allegedly, are born again and then try to follow the law. It's the same thing. The whole thing is synagogue Judaism. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Now that's a bad translation. The word means in the sphere of the law, under the influence of the law. And it's not just talking about these 613 laws, which are bad enough. It's talking about the law of gravity. It's talking about all the laws of physics, all the laws of chemistry. It's talking about the way a thing works. The 613 laws show you how the spirit works, because the law is spirit.
Otherwise, it wouldn't say all the world may become guilty.
Amen.
All the world wasn't conversant with them.
It says to them who are under or within the sphere of the law. You could have just as easily said who are within the sphere of cause and effect. What I want you to see is if you still believe in cause and effect, then this fast of Ab is your destruction. You will be destroyed in the burning of the temple. Because it's in the sphere of the law.
The only thing that can survive that is the bride.
Amen. Okay, now, it saith to them who are under the law, why? That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That's why the law was given. That's why the law of anything works. That's why God created the universe with its particular laws of chemistry and motion and gravity and physics. The law of entropy. All of it to stop righteousness. But he had to provide the propensity for righteousness. The idea that you have to be right so that the test would be total. It's so simple. He knew all along that 99.99999999999 ad nauseum would fall under the guise or fall under the sphere of the law. But he had to do it in order that his plan would be perfected. That he could take a group of people and say, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God and all other things. Unto them that are without, all things are in mysteries or parables or weirdness. That's why you are the most fortunate of all people on the face of the earth. You don't have to live in the sphere of the law about anything any longer. Now you live totally in the sphere of grace. The deeds of the law had but one function, that's to shut up the whole world.
But what you do and what everybody else does is you take that law so that you can justify yourself and make someone else look bad. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The strength of sin is the law. And let it get so strong, you know that you're the chief of sinners. You know that you deserve to be burned in the fire that's going to happen on the ninth of Ab. Amen? Now, in response to, again, we have to summarize this all the time. All the restrictions which apply to the mourners, or which apply to the fast of Yom Kippur, apply to the fast of Av. There's no eating of anything. There's no drinking of anything. No water, no nothing. There's no bathing, there's no anointing your body with anything, there's no touching a comb to your hair, there's no removing the sleep from your eyelids. There's no wearing of shoes.
No wearing of shoes?
There's no sex. You're forbidden even to read the Bible, except for those assigned readings. You're forbidden to read the Talmud, the Midrash. You're forbidden to read the newspaper. You're forbidden to read. You don't have to do this. I don't give a flip what you do. But I'm telling you, the reason that we celebrate feasts and fasts is that so the revelation can be experientially realized within you by your sensory perception. So you have a sensory perception of your own terrible state. And if Jesus isn't risen from the dead within you, you're of all people most miserable. Now that's not enough to know that as some philosophy. You're supposed to be a mystic. You're supposed to experience what you know. If you don't experience what you know, your knowledge is as filthy rags. Isaiah 66:10 says that anyone who does not fast and does not mourn for Jerusalem will not share in her joy. And their iniquity shall be on their bones. Now, there's all kinds of other stuff. And again, you don't have to do anything.
What about
Wednesday? Well, let me finish this first. The furniture is turned over. Chairs and couches are turned over. Thus you sleep and sit on the ground as a sign of mourning. The day before, you cannot eat a meal of more than one course. You can't eat meat nor drink any wine.
The day before?
The day before.
That's new.
No, it's not.
Oh, we did that.
During the week, it is forbidden to cut your hair or wash clothes.
During the week?
No, it's okay to wash your hair.
Oh, my God. No, I wash bigger sheets today. Every sheet in the house.
Anyone who enters into a contract with a Gentile during the 7 days preceding, well, the contract will fail and they'll be miserable. I'm telling you what this... Now, again, we get all bent out of shape if we fast for a day. The rabbis, the teachers, the ones that who became worthy of merit, fasted 3 times every week. They fasted Monday, Thursdays, and Saturdays.
Year round.
So anyway, as I said Monday, if the only purpose of any of this, we're not under this isn't the law. I mean, we're not under the law. But I want you to realize experientially, that's the only purpose of studying the Bible, is so that you're living it. And some of you need to live it more than others. Some of you need an experiential understanding, and therefore I said that, you know, it wouldn't hurt my feelings if some of you fasted for 3 days. You know, the first, not from water, but, well, I mean, if you can, if you want to, but, you know, if anybody wants to do that, talk to me independently about it.
Form a double line of the
right. But I want you to understand that